Good evening, everybody. Thank you to the worship team. I had a pre-worship service while they were practicing, and it was really neat. And I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit is here tonight. I can sense His presence, and I'm grateful. You know, we battle our flesh, and we have a formidable enemy. How many of you are familiar with him? You know, brother's house this afternoon, spending a day with my family, and unexpectedly and for no reason, my blood sugar soared to 3.5 times a normal person's level, which if you're familiar with blood sugars, is a very small window of where you feel right and function right. And I fell immediately asleep sitting up. And my mom and my brother were like, "What's going on?" And I said, "My blood sugar's 350. 2 hours before I had to speak, you know. Then I went into their bathroom to put my contacts in, and my left contact folded under my eye and got stuck up in my eye socket. Been there for 10 minutes pulling that out. And then everybody started coming in, and there were people who were soaked. And I thought, well, the devil has his way, doesn't he? But it wasn't snow. The devil is not sovereign. Amen? But I know that God wants us to hear this message. I don't know why. It's a message that hits all of our hearts because we're all hurting. Some people hide it better than others, but every single person in this room is hurting for one reason or another. And every single person in this room, including me, has your times when you fall down on your face and you say, "Where is God?" And what is faith, right? So I really feel that the Lord put this on my heart. And one thing that you guys know I'm very aware of and God has called me to deal with a lot is false teaching in the Church of Jesus Christ. And there's a type of teaching that's gone around in the church that makes Christians who struggle and suffer feel that there is something wrong with them, or there is something wrong with God. And he gets us all off track. But not only that, the false teaching that the devil helps us to succumb to makes us think that it's all about this life and this world. And I hope that this message tonight, the Holy Spirit can get a hold of your heart and give you some hope and some strength, which we all need. So when faith does not bring what you expect, if you have your Bibles, before I pray, I am going to bring verses up on the PowerPoint, but I know a lot of you are like me and you like to have your Bibles open anyway. The whole message is coming from Hebrews chapter 11, which some of you might have expected. Hebrews 11 is famously called the Hall of Faith. But tucked into Hebrews 11 is a portion of Scripture that no prosperity preacher will ever really bring or highlight to your attention that I know of. And so I want you to see the whole chapter in context and what God says about faith. Okay? Would you bow your heads with me? Dear Jesus, we seek you tonight in all of your truth. My heart has been heavy, and I have prayed, and I know that these dear people who love you, we pray and we seek you. And my heart is heavy, Lord, that we have been led astray in our thinking about faith, led astray by what the culture says generalized faith should be, and led astray by what some within the supposed Church of Jesus Christ have made faith to be. And all I want, Jesus, is for you to show us the truth. And I'm praying that your Holy Spirit, whom I know he has enough power to do this, would literally set some people free tonight in their minds and in their hearts to be released of a burden they've carried of either God has failed me or I have failed God. I pray that you would set some people free tonight to live for you in a way they never dreamed, despite the difficulties that they face. And don't let the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy take from us our real faith and our real hope. So God, we just need you. I pray and I ask you to cleanse me and forgive me of every sin, known and unknown. And I ask that you would do the same thing for every heart who right now would sincerely ask that of you. And would you please fill our minds and fill our hearts. Let us never be led astray into untruth. Help us to hear what you're saying. Break down paradigms that are not of you. Strongholds. I believe that your word is true, and I believe that we are in a spiritual battle, and I believe that we are waging war right now in these moments in the heavenly realms. And there are spiritual forces of evil that have brought strongholds into our minds and our lives that need taken down by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I just ask that you would do that, Lord. I thank you for the freedom and the opportunity to speak your gospel and to receive your gospel. And I want to pause and pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who this very moment are in underground churches, who are being tortured in prisons, who are being systematically starved, who are being executed for the very thing that we are doing right now. May their courage and their faith build ours. And would we pray for them more often, Lord Jesus? I thank you in your name. Amen. Okay, when faith does not bring what you expect, so we're going to, well, before I get to the definition of faith, I just want to tell you about a personal experience that I had one time about 15 years ago. Having been a type 1 insulin-dependent diabetic that gives her shots in public and does blood tests whenever I feel like it, no matter how grossed out you are, many people know that I struggle with a disease. And I remember when I, about 15 years ago, there was a gentleman and his wife that I was friends with, and the gentleman was of the kind of name it and claim it belief. I believe a Christian, but kind of misled in that way, and he was very much burdened by my disease. And one time he finally asked me when I was in their home, could he kneel down and could he lay hands on me and could he pray for me? Because when he prayed for me, he told me I would be healed of my disease. And so he prayed for me. And after he prayed for me, I wasn't healed. I did a blood test and I still had diabetes. And it really isn't funny, because what happened next was crazy. This is a grown adult man, a Christian of many years, and he literally collapsed onto the floor and started sobbing. Not so much for me, but for himself, because his faith could not do what he wanted to get done. And I will never forget that. And I've prayed many times, God, heal me, and I've had many people pray for my healing, and I still face my disease. So I just want to use that as an example of something that can happen in our lives, and people can be utterly destroyed by that. They can walk away from Jesus because of those things. So that's why I think this is important to understand. So the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the whole chapter is about faith, so we get good context here. Of course, faith is talked about all throughout the Word, but let's just focus on some specifics from this chapter. The Bible says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. That's what the English Standard Version says. And the first thing that I want you to notice is that the Bible says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So let's just stop right there and ask ourselves a question. If faith is the assurance of things hoped for, then faith involves something that you don't yet have. Am I being illogical? Okay? So I want you to notice that faith and hope go together. As a matter of fact, Matthew Henry said, the same things that are the object of our hope are the object of our faith. So as a Christian, when you think about what you genuinely hope for in Christ, that is also the object of your faith. Now, why am I saying this? Because there's a very famous passage in Romans chapter 8, which leads to the all things work together for the good of those who love God. But preceding that, something interesting is said here by the Apostle Paul. Watch what he said. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the Holy Spirit living in us, we still groan inwardly. And I know I've joked about this before, but how many of you groan? Literally? Yeah, okay? We groan, okay? Life hurts. It says we groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we groan as we wait for something. What does the Bible say we are waiting for eagerly? Anybody? You're waiting to be adopted as a son, right, Randy? But aren't you already a son of God? Yeah, when you get saved, are you a son or daughter of God? Well, why does it say I'm waiting for it? Never forget this. When you read the Bible, you have to read it with the inherent tension within it. There's a tension within the Bible of what is and what will be. Do you understand that? If you don't read the Bible with that paradigm in your brain, you're never going to quite get what the Bible says. There is a sense in which you're already a son of God. I'm already a daughter of God. Amen. Hallelujah. I have a relationship with Him. But biblically speaking, there's a sense in which I have not had my adoption really completed. Do you see that in the Bible? I'm waiting eagerly for my adoption as a daughter of God. And then Paul goes on to define what the adoption as a son or daughter of God is equal to. And what does it say it's equal to? The redemption of your body. How many of you are thankful that your adoption is not yet complete and that it will be finished when you get a brand new body? Amen? And I'm not just talking about the fact that if you're a youth leader snow tubing this Friday night, parts of your body hurt more than they used to. I'm not just talking about getting a new body so I don't have to give shots anymore. I'm talking about, I'm already starting to spit, by the way. Apologize ahead of time. I thought with the dehydration of the high blood sugar I wouldn't spit, but look at it. So I'm not just talking about sickness being removed. I'm talking about the desire to sin being removed. Amen? I can't wait till I don't sin against you. And I can't wait till you don't sin against me. Because you get on my nerves sometimes and I get on yours, right? Okay? I'm telling you, our adoption, we are sons and daughters of God, but the process has not been completed. This is the Bible. This is not me speaking. We're waiting for that, and it will be completed when our bodies are redeemed. Now, what does Paul say next? Because we just learned that faith is the, what? The substance of things hoped for. So look, what else the Bible says about hope? In this hope, what hope? What did it just refer to? The redemption of our bodies. In this hope, we were saved. Now, I want to stop right there and say, I'd like to preach a three-hour sermon on that sentence. Because how many of you, when you were presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ, were told that the gospel of Jesus Christ included, when they sat you down and said, your sins can be forgiven, were you also told, by the way, this does not get completed until one day you're in a brand new heaven and earth with a brand new body and everything's perfect? We're not preaching the what? The whole gospel. We're preaching, come to Jesus, have your sins forgiven so you can feel good about yourself, your guilt is removed, and then you kind of just go on with your life. No. What hope were you saved in? The hope of what? A brand new body in a brand new world. Even if you didn't know it at the time, that's the hope that you were saved in. Then Paul says something so logical. Hope that is seen is not hope. Does everybody agree? So if faith is the substance of things hoped for, you see what I'm saying? Do I see that all yet? Some of it is still out there, okay? For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not yet see, then we wait for it with patience. Just putting a little plug in your mind as we go on here to remember, if faith is tied to hope and hope is not fully seen yet, then everything faith brings, you have not seen yet. Amen? So people who say, come to Jesus, and as soon as you're saved, you pray for everything you want to pray for, and if you have enough faith, everything wonderful you've ever hoped for is going to happen, that's wrong. Everything you hoped for is going to happen, amen, but maybe not now. Just stay with me on this because this is the Bible. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now watch this. In the King James, it says substance. And I want you to know what that Greek word means. Faith is a foundation or a substructure. It's the underpinnings of what we hope for. When I was practicing preaching this at home out loud, this is what I remember saying to myself or to whoever I'm talking to when I do that. I don't know. People are there, but they're imaginary. You know what I'm saying? So I'm preaching this. I'm saying, okay, so if faith is the foundation of what I hope for, what I hope for is a healed body. What I hope for is to never sin against God someday. Who's with me? Okay? Now, faith, foundation of that hope. Now, before you can get the upper part of the home that you want to live in, what do you have to build first? You have to have the foundation. Without the foundation, you never get to live in the upstairs. Amen? Nobody wants to live and stay in the foundation, but faith is what you have to ever get to the upstairs. Are you with me? So faith is the foundation of everything that I'm hoping to happen. Faith is the conviction. In the King James Version, it's evidence. Okay? So it's the assurance of the substance. It's the conviction or the evidence. And in the Greek, that means exactly what the King James renders is that. It means that by which a thing is proved or tested. It is the evidence of the things that I don't see. You say, that's weird. My faith is the evidence that there is a heaven. My faith is the evidence that there is a God. You say, what are you talking about? Yeah, you have to, your faith. I pray to God that one day when I die, but I think the rapture is going to happen first. I have a deal with God, you know, like, but if I die and you come to my funeral and you look at me in my casket, this is one thing that I pray that you'll say. I pray that you'll say, she kept believing. It was hard. But she never stopped believing in God. Amen? That's what I pray you'll say. You can look at my body and say, man, she got beat up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And man, the devil really had his way in this world. But she never gave up her faith. Amen? And that, see, my life and your life, living our lives in the midst of difficulty, actually is the evidence that God is real. And unless you think I'm crazy, I want to take you to just one other side passage. 2 Thessalonians, it's the Apostle Paul. He said, therefore, he's writing to the church in Thessalonica who is being severely persecuted for the gospel of Jesus, kind of like people in North Korea are being persecuted today. And he said this, therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. So he's saying, it's horrible for you. You guys are being beat over there. You guys are being tortured. You guys are being killed for faith in Jesus Christ. And look what he says next. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. What? People having their heads chopped off for being Christians is evidence that God is a righteous judge? Well, it's evidence of something, isn't it? Now watch this. I like how, well, he goes on to say, because God will repay with affliction those who afflict you. He'll grant relief to you who are afflicted. And when will he do this? You see a theme running here? When will he do this? Everyone will get paid back for their good or for their evil when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. Has that happened yet? No. But in the meantime, you holding on while that's happening is evidence that God is real and His justice is real. Bear with me on this John Calvin quote, okay? Watch this. Here's what he says. Hence, if we hold this principle of faith that God is the just judge of the world and that it is His office to render to everyone a recompense according to His works, this second principle will follow incontrovertibly. So John Calvin is saying, if you believe that God is a righteous judge, here's what will naturally follow. That the present disorderly state of matters, who thinks the world is disorderly? Who thinks the world is absolutely upside down? Look what he says. That the present disorderly state of matters is a demonstration of the judgment which does not appear. For if God is the righteous judge of the world, those things that are now confused must of necessity be restored to order. He's actually saying that because the world is such a mess, that is evidence that God is going to have to bring rightness and fix it, okay? Now nothing is more disorderly than the wicked with impunity give molestation to the good and walk abroad with unbridled violence while the good are cruelly harassed without any fault on their part. From this it may be readily inferred that God will one day ascend the judgment seat, amen and hallelujah, that He may remedy the state of matters in the world so as to bring them into a better condition. But until that day, your faith is an evidence that that day is coming. All right? So let's keep going. So let's ask ourselves a question. What are two ways that God defines faith? We found out that faith is what? It's the assurance or the substance of what we hope for. It's the conviction or the evidence of what we do not see. Amen? So therefore, faith has to do with things that are what? Number one, things that are hoped for, and it has to do with things that are... Is this starting to sink into your brains a little bit? From the Bible's perspective, okay? I'm not talking about any particular denomination or preacher or person. I'm saying, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that ultimately faith has to do with things that are hoped for and things that I haven't seen yet. Okay. Faith demonstrates to the eye of the mind the reality of those things that cannot be discerned by the eye of the body. Amen? Remember that. When you live your life, do not look at what you see. Look at what you cannot see. Every time I get up to teach or speak, whether it's the kids at Cheswick Christian Academy, Somerset Christian School, whether it's children, whether it's adults, every time I get up to speak, I make a commitment to God and to myself. I will not look at the person's physical body nor the look on their face. I will look at their spirit. Okay? I've got to tune into your spirit because honestly, and I know Pastor Bob can agree to this, if I looked at your faces, I'd turn around, run out that door, and go home. Sometimes. Okay? You got to look at what you cannot see. You got to tune into the reality that your eyes can't see. And by the way, I want to say this. Things that are hoped for, things that are not seen. This means that ultimately, now, faith, by faith, you are saved by grace. By faith, your sins are washed away. Amen? And that's already a done deal. By faith, some people will be healed of illnesses. Anybody ever known someone to be healed? The Lord touched my eyes once and removed hemorrhages from behind my eyes. Praise God, right? By faith, people can even be raised from the dead. You think of Lazarus? He got raised from the dead. You think, that's wonderful. Lazarus was so happy to be raised from the dead. Really? How'd you like to die twice? Did you ever think about it? Lazarus got raised from the dead. We say, oh, that's the ultimate healing. That's the best faith can bring, to be raised from the dead. No, it isn't. Because Lazarus still had to die. That's not the best faith can bring. You say, if my body were healed, that'd be the... If I got to live the last 40 years of my life without diabetes, that'd be the best faith could bring. No, it wouldn't. I'd still die. What's the best faith can bring? Past fastest life. You with me? Hoped for, not seen. So faith does bring some things now, but ultimately faith is really rooted in something that isn't here yet. What is one really big thing from the past that it takes absolute faith to understand, even though we can stack up evidence in its favor? What's the first thing that Hebrews chapter 11 says it takes faith to believe? It's the very first thing stated there. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This is critical. Never forget it. Teach it to your children. It all goes back to the beginning. That's why the devil is trying to con our kids into thinking evolution's correct. Amen? Because the first thing that requires faith is to believe that a God who is completely invisible and unseen to us, when there was absolutely nothing but Him, not even an atom or a molecule existed except an unseen God. Do you understand this? Nothing existed except for Him. All He did was speak, and everything I can pound with my fist came into existence. Real stuff. Out of what? Out of what you cannot see. So I'm going to ask you a question. What is more real right now? Is this ground that I'm walking on more solid and more real than the new heavens and the new earth ground? No. Are the mountains that I would completely die if I tried to run up because I'd go into cardiac arrest? Are the giant mountains, these big formidable structures that we see in the world, are they more real than what we cannot see? And the answer is no. Because what you can't see made everything that you can see. And that's critical. The invisible is greater than the visible. That's faith. And the supernatural is greater than the natural. Now I'm going to pause here and I'm going to share with you an example that I shared with students year after year when I taught 8th grade Bible. And I was trying to teach the attributes of God. And can you imagine the questions that I got from 8th grade students about God? I would go home at night and I was pulling out my hair. You know, they'd ask me these questions I couldn't answer. And one night I got down on my knees. I said, God, please help me to come up with an example, a way to explain to these kids that there are things we cannot answer about you, but that that's a good thing, that we can't. Okay? And a lot of you are familiar with this, but I'm going to share it again. Am I going backwards? Here it is. The pea watermelon concept. Anybody remember this? Love this thing. It's crazy, yeah. The kids love it. So I want you to picture, if you would, the most gigantic, giant green watermelon you've ever seen sitting on a big table, okay? Big one. And then I want you to picture a single pea out of a pod pressed up against the watermelon, okay? If the pea had eyes and could see, how much of the watermelon would the pea be able to see? Not very much. Maybe a little section down at the bottom. Do you all agree? He certainly couldn't see the sides, the top, or the back of the watermelon. Do we all agree? Okay. But if the watermelon had eyes and could see, I mean, he's looming, shadowing over this pea. He could see the top of the pea, the back of the pea, the sides of the pea. He got the whole thing figured out all over the pea. Okay? Now, the analogy breaks down a little bit because God is much bigger than a watermelon. Because God is infinitely big. But let's just say God's the watermelon. And let's just, for argument's sake, although I don't mean to offend you, that you're the pea brain. Okay? Let's just say that. So, when we as finite, tiny people look at an infinite God, how much of Him can we see? This much. And we don't even look at this. This is all we can know. But God knows everything. Okay? And you say, that's all we can know. He knows everything. And people say, well, I need to understand more. I need to be able to wrap my mind around this whole thing. Like, why does it take faith? I want to completely understand everything about God. And I say to you, no, you don't. Because if you did or you could, guess what? God would be, this is scary, as smart as you are. Wow. What a God. We wouldn't be singing, "What a Mighty God We Serve" anymore, would we? Okay? If you could figure out everything about God, you would be as smart and as big as God. So who's thankful He's the watermelon? Who's thankful you can't figure everything out? So here's where people get stuck on faith. Blaise Pascal, the great mathematician, who I love that guy, but that's another story for another day. Blaise Pascal said, "The supreme function of reason or intellect is to show man that some things are above reason and intellect." He said, the reason God made us just smart enough is to show us that we're smart, but not smart enough. Okay? Now watch this. Faith never goes against logic. So kids, it's never true that evolution makes more sense than creation, no matter what they tell you. If you'd studied enough, you'd see that creationism makes logical sense. Just because you can't go back any further in your mind and figure out how an invisible God made everything out of nothing doesn't mean that it's not true. Faith does not go against logic, it goes above it. Okay, so I want you to picture it this way. There are certain things that we can know with our reasoning abilities. We can study the historical evidence for the existence of a man called Jesus Christ. We did this in youth group a couple weeks ago. I showed the kids outside biblical sources. I showed them the works of Jewish people and Roman people who did not believe in Jesus as Savior, but who would say, yes, this man existed. Amen? So there are facts that we can know. I can study all the apologetic evidence for the Bible. I can know that there was a man named Jesus who existed in history. Those are accessible facts. But then, Isaiah 55:9 says, God says, as the heavens are high above the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are greater than your thoughts. So there are some facts, believe it or not, I know we think we're so smart. But there are some facts that are what? They're inaccessible to us. Can you believe that? Can you believe there's stuff we don't know? And I labeled them facts. I made this on purpose for this reason. They're inaccessible, but they're nonetheless what? They're facts. They're not fairy tales. They're inaccessible facts. They're just above my brain. That, my friends, is what we call what? That's faith. So when you think faith, I want you to think about something. Faith is inaccessible facts that you're hoping for and that you haven't seen yet. Okay? Okay. So Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Because if you're going to draw near to God, two things you must believe. Of course, if you're going to draw near to Him, you have to believe that He exists. And that's a great battle in the world today. You've got the secular humanist, atheistic battle that's infiltrated the public school system. You got that battle. That's one thing to face. But you know what else you have to believe if you're going to please God? You have to believe that He rewards you if you seek Him. Amen? It is high time believers in Jesus Christ started spending the hours of their days, the affection of their heart and the brains in their heads, actually seeking God. Amen? Because He rewards people who what? He rewards people who veg out on the couch at night and watch TV, right? He rewards people who fill their brains with everything the world has to offer, right? He rewards women who spend every second of the day clothes shopping and redecorating their homes, right? He rewards people who take their children and run them to every activity under the sun so they're broad-minded and well-educated and have lots of athletic skills, but they know nothing of Jesus, right? What's it say? He rewards people who what? You got to spend time seeking Him. Now, the reward, though, is what I want to go on. What kind of reward is it? If you came up to me and said, Shelley, get personal with me, do you feel any reward from God for seeking Him right now in this life, in this time? And I would say, 100%. How many of you that know me well would say, yeah, she has reward for seeking Him. She's like passionate about Him. She's got joy. Okay. But how many of you would know that I would also say, I'm waiting for my reward. Hasn't arrived yet. Okay? All right. Now here's the part where we're going to get down and dirty with how we grapple with the fact that our lives are painful and difficult and can downright bring us to the very bottom, but we still have faith. Watch this. So in the text of your Bible, what I want us to do, and I'm going to bring it up on the screen, is we are going to identify some amazing things that men and women in history accomplished by faith. Notice the word accomplished. Can you accomplish great things by having faith? Amazing things, right? You want to go through what God said people have done by faith. By faith, the Israelites crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. How many of you think that's faith in operation? You talk about a rock and a hard place. Have you ever felt like you had nowhere to go and you were looking behind you and the only thing that happened was Satan was chasing you? There's a sea in front of them, and Pharaoh and all the chariots are coming back after them. They've changed their mind. You've got a sea in front of you and an army behind you. You're stuck between a rock and a hard place. Amen? But by faith, can you imagine? Moses holds up his staff, and by faith, I would have loved, I love like aquariums, the Baltimore Aquarium. How many of you like going and looking at sharks and stuff in an aquarium? Can you imagine what they would have seen on either side of the wall? When the sea split in two and there was a wall of water on either side, wonder what the fish were doing. The fish that were on the edge of like the made aquarium, you know what I mean? There was no glass there, but the fish couldn't, think about it literally. It's so cool. So by faith, a sea parted in two. They crossed through on dry land, and when they get to the other side, the sea comes back over and kills all the Egyptians. Okay, so that's faith. That takes faith to believe. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled by 7 days. There were no cannons or guns used in this case. So what did God do? He literally, the God who made every atom and molecule, every electron, neutron and proton, out of his own word, you with me? After they marched around without a weapon being used or even a knock on the wall, God, by his word, disassembled the atomic structure of the wall and it came crumbling down. Isn't that beautiful? How many of you think that takes a lot of faith? That takes faith, okay? Now, by faith, Rahab the prostitute didn't even perish, even though she wasn't a Jew, with those who were disobedient, because she had faith enough to welcome the spies and to say, their God is going to be my God, okay? That takes a lot of faith. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on to say this. I love this part. You ready? He's like, what more shall I say? I wouldn't have enough time. This is what he basically says. It reminds me of John in the Gospel of John saying, if we had written down everything that Jesus did those 3 years that he was here, the world would not have room enough for the books. That reminds me of this. The writer says, time would fail me. In other words, this sermon would go till 2 a.m. if I were to tell you about all the things that were done by faith of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. We could go on and on of the miracles that happened. Who through faith? Now watch this. By faith, these are mighty victories. People conquered kingdoms. Entire kingdoms were toppled by the Jews. Because of what? Faith. By faith, they enforced justice. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. Would you have wanted to be a fly on the wall, just above the reach of the lions, by the way, but a fly on the wall of the den, okay? When we know these lions were hungry, because right after the Daniel scene, the men who were thrown into the den, the Bible says the lions got them and ate them before they ever hit bottom. So the lions were hungry. You can't say, oh, well, they had just had a big spaghetti dinner. That's why they didn't bother Daniel. That's not true. But when Daniel was in the den, can you imagine? God literally sent an angel. It might have been a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. We don't know. But God sent an angel, and the angel just reached down and what? Just closed the mouths of hungry lions. How many of you believe that takes faith? Danny had a lot of faith, okay? That kind of stuff happened. They quenched the power of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I want to stop here for a minute. They had enough faith to say, we don't care if God saves us or if he doesn't. We're not denying our God. We're going in the fire. They tossed them into an industrial-sized furnace where the people who threw them in were burned to death, and they were seen walking around inside without a singe of hair on their hair, without a smell of smoke on their bodies. Who thinks that's a miracle? You say, oh, if you just had enough faith, you could quench the fire. But let me tell you another story. Let me tell you the story of the only completely verified eyewitness account of the first 200 years of the Christian church. How many of you ever heard the word Polycarp? Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. He died in 155 A.D. This is a fully attested eyewitness account. Polycarp was 86 years old. He was serving the Lord when the Roman government came after him, persecuted him for his faith in Jesus Christ. 86 years old, they drag him out of his house. They throw him out of the chariot or the cart that he was riding in because he refused to say Caesar was Lord on the way to his execution. And they broke his shins when they threw him down. They put him back in the cart. They take him to the Roman leader. I think he was a governor. And the governor says again, he says, look, Polycarp, you're 86 years old. If all you got to do is say Caesar is Lord, if you'll just say Caesar is Lord, we'll let you go. And Polycarp, look, this is an eyewitness account. He looked at the Roman governor and he said, 86 years I have served my Lord and Savior. He has never failed me. I will not call Caesar Lord. And at 86 years old, they said, Polycarp, we're going to chain you to a stake and burn you alive. I said, okay. And you say, well, if Polycarp had enough faith, right? If he had the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what? Maybe the flames wouldn't have burned him. And a man who could testify like that, well, surely he had enough faith. Who believes that? He had a lot of faith. You study his life. They chained him to the stake. They wanted to then nail him, because what they would do is they'd chain a victim first, then they'd nail them because they knew they would struggle and strive on the stake when the flames started licking at them. But as they were going to get the nail to put into Polycarp's hands, he said, no, you don't need to do that. He said, the God who gives me the power, who sustains me to be able to die for his name, will enable me to stay on the stake while I burn. And that is exactly what happened. They didn't nail him. They lit the flames. And he went to be with Jesus Christ. Some people by faith, what? Quench the fire. Now hold on. And some people by faith are burned alive. They were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war. They escaped the edge of the sword. I like that one too. They escaped the edge of the sword. Many people, you can read accounts in the Old Testament, escaped the edge of the sword. But when it came to the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4:18, the last book of the Bible he wrote, one of the last verses he penned, he said, the Lord Jesus will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. And then you know what happened? They took him out, they took a sword, and they beheaded him. But the Bible says some people by faith, what did they do? They escaped the sword. Who's going to sit in here and tell me tonight that Paul didn't have enough faith? Who wants to raise your hand and be bold enough? Well, Paul just didn't have enough faith or they wouldn't have beheaded him. Is anybody going to say that? No, you're not, because you'd be crazy to say that. Paul had faith. Well, wait a second. Some people escape the sword and some people die by the sword. This is interesting. Some were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And here's my favorite. Women received back their dead by resurrection. They had enough faith to pray over someone and they were raised from the dead. But like I said, who wants to die twice? Listen, when I die, please don't pray for my resurrection. Okay, so anyway, women received back their dead. I mean, unless God has to do that for his purposes, but I don't, okay. So this is great, but here's what most people miss. And this happened in our, I don't know if I was teaching Daniel Or what book of the Bible do we even study before that? It's been so many years. Acts? I don't know when. But sometime in my Sunday school class, we referred to Hebrews 11, and I was in the Sunday school class teaching it when it hit me like a brick. Those are all the things everybody wants to highlight that people did by faith. But then you get to the next section, and you're like, what? Watch this. Right in the middle of verse 35, it's like this abrupt, weird shift and turnaround in the middle of verse 35. And now we're not talking about things that people accomplished by faith, but we're talking about things that men and women endured by faith. Now watch what I mean. Hebrews 11:35 starts out with this sentence. Women received back their dead by resurrection. I mean, they were spared the sword, they quenched the fire, they conquered kingdoms. People were resurrected from the dead, for heaven's sake. But you go to finish verse 35 and you're like, wait, did a different writer take over here? Am I in the right book or did I pick up the other one, the wrong one beside my bed? What's going on? Because watch the very next sentence, you ready? Some were tortured. What? You just got telling us all the amazing things that were accomplished by faith, the great miracles and the victories, and you're talking about a resurrection from the dead, and the very next word out of the mouth of the writer of Hebrews is, oh yeah, by the way, yeah, some were resurrected, but on the other hand, some were what? Some were tortured. Refusing to accept release. It reminds me of Polycarp. It reminds me of the apostles. It reminds me of Petey allowing himself to be crucified upside down for the name of Jesus Christ. It reminds me of the endless number of modern day martyrs I read of in Voice of the Martyrs and all kinds of accounts from around the world today where people are imprisoned and tortured and killed for their faith, and instead of saying, I'll renounce my faith, just give me freedom, they what? They refuse to accept release. And you say, they must not have enough No. They do. They have better faith than me. So that they might rise again. There's the key. There it comes again. Why did they refuse to accept release? Because they knew that faith doesn't ever find its full answer in this life. Are you with me? They were looking for a better life. Watch this. Others suffered mocking. Now remember, we're still in the faith chapter. Do you see it in your own Bible? Am I making this up? We had all the good things, and now all of a sudden they suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. Sign me up for faith. Who tells people when they're saved, you're going to come to Jesus and the greatest thing in the world is going to happen. Your sins are going to be forgiven. Amen? By the way, could be really wild and rough. You're going to pay a price if you follow Jesus. You know, in our Sunday school class today, just let me pause for a minute and say this. We were talking about Palm Sunday and the day that all the crowds laid their garments on the ground and laid palm branches on the ground, like kind of made a red carpet for Jesus. And they said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen? And the very next week, the same crowd screamed what? Crucify him! And the only people that had real faith, you never go with the crowd, by the way. The way of real faith always goes the route of the cross. Amen? Palm Sunday, Jesus was headed where? To the what? He was headed to the cross. Don't let any preacher fool you. If you're going to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you have to go by way of the cross. The cross is hard. Amen? So others suffered mocking and flogging. They suffered chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. Do you guys remember Stephen? The first person to be martyred in the official church. And I love the account of Stephen because, by the way, stoning, you were either put down in a pit or against a wall and giant rocks and boulders were just thrown at you. Can you imagine the pain, by the way, the bruising and the pain and the breaking of bones until you died? And then eventually, you went unconscious and you died. But as they were stoning Stephen for being a Christian and talking about the working of the Holy Spirit and how these people were wrong with God, they're stoning him. And as they're stoning him, it's so interesting, Stephen has the inner fortitude to cry out and say, "I see Jesus." Wait a second. He was seeing the what? The unseen. He said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God." That's the only time in the Bible where you hear of Jesus standing when he's at the right hand of God. Every other place you hear that he's what? Isn't that interesting? I believe it's as if Jesus was saying, now think of this. If you're suffering right now, stoning's pretty bad, right? Think of the problems you're bearing right now in your life. Okay? Think of what you're going through and you think, is this a faith? Could this be happening to me while I still have faith? Peter is having boulders wailed at his body to the point of bruising and death. And Jesus goes like this. See Stephen down there dying for his faith. And Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, Stevie, if you'd muster up a little bit more faith, buddy, you wouldn't get stoned to death." Is that what he said? Here's what happened. Ready? "You're my son. Come up to me." Amen? We got this thing backwards sometimes. Yes, sometimes faith means healing. Sometimes faith means wealth. Sometimes faith means resurrection from the dead. Sometimes faith means you move up the ladder at your job. Sometimes faith means X, Y, Z. But sometimes faith means God's going to take you through and he's going to bring you to himself, right? They were sawn in two. How many of you like the book of Isaiah? Who likes Isaiah? What a prophet. It's like a mini gospel all in one book. I love Isaiah. Do you think Isaiah had faith? He preached the coming of the Messiah and then the second coming of the Messiah. I mean, this man had so much faith. Guess how he died? For his faith. He had so much faith that God just brought a chariot down and whisked him off to heaven. Now guess what he got for faith? They put him in a sawn out log, of a tree log. And they cut him in half. Yeah. Now who's going to tell me Isaiah didn't have faith? Okay? They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats. Now I want to focus on this. We're going on time. I want to focus on this. Because this hits home for a lot of people and it really irks me. So it is a personal pet peeve, so God forgive me for it being a personal pet peeve. But I think it needs dealt with. Okay? Having enough faith does not mean you will be successful or rich. I don't care what anybody says. I'll take that to the grave. You ready for this? Look at the next sentence. These people went about in skins of sheep and goats. How many of you feel like you don't have the best clothes on the market? Okay. They went about in animal skins. What's the next word? Destitute. That's about as poor as it gets. Amen? These people were destitute. They were afflicted and they were mistreated. Now, even we as Christians do this, and God knew we would do it. I don't remember where the reference is, and if somebody knows off the top of your head, tell me. But there's a verse in the Bible, there's a section of Scripture that says, you're in sin if you give deference to the popular and the wealthy in your churches. If a rich and wealthy person who can bring much money to your church comes in and you say, and you run to the back, okay, and there's a poor person right beside them, somebody who's obviously dirt poor, and you run to the back and say, "Oh, person, come down here. You can look up. Sit right here. You'd be in front. You're special. But isn't that what people do? No, tell me the truth. We do it, okay? There's a section in Scripture that says, if you give deference, if you give favoritism to the wealthy over the poor, you're in sin. Amen? Listen, these people were destitute. They were afflicted and they were completely mistreated. And here's what we do generally with afflicted, whether by addictions or problems. Here's what we do with poor people. Now, God forgive me, because the Bible also says in Thessalonians, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. I'm not going on a political rant here. Okay? This is not politics. I want to say something. As a society, including Christians, this is what we often do. We take people who are less successful, take people with careers that we think are not as important or valuable, and we take people who don't have as much money or as much stuff or influence in the world, and we say, must be something wrong with them. They, you know, that if they just work a little harder, if they would have saved a little more money, I don't know what the deal is, but if you're poor, you know, that's your fault. Okay, and it's dead silent in here because every single one of us has done it. Now, are there cases when people are bad off because of laziness? Yes. Put that out of your mind. It's not what I'm talking about. The Bible says that there are people who have faith and they are what? Destitute. Afflicted and mistreated. And we would tend as a society to say, they're not worthy of the benefits of the world. You know what the Bible says? Watch this. Hold on to your hats. You ready? No, you got it backwards. The world is not worthy of them. I want you to ponder this. When you know a person has faith in Jesus Christ and they are poor or not influential or greatly afflicted, they have problems in their life, instead of taking our fingers and saying, that person must not have what? Say it. Must not have enough faith. And if they lived better, if they had more faith. You know what the Bible says about people who have true faith and suffer? What does it say? It's not that they're not worthy of the world. What's going on? The world's not worthy of them. Isn't that crazy? The world isn't even worthy of them. They were wandering about in deserts and mountains and in caves of the earth. I'm going to tell you something. We have so whitewashed Jesus Christ and His life, it is absolutely insane what we have done. Somebody tell me where Jesus lived. Give me His address. Come on, what street? Where did He live? Tell me the only thing He said about where He lived. He said, see that little bluebird up there? That bluebird has a nest. See that fox creeping around over there? That fox has a den. And Jesus said what? I don't even have a place to lay my head down. You going to tell me Jesus didn't have enough faith? I get angry. And I get sad. Because I've watched people completely fall apart when their faith never brought them what they thought it should bring. I've watched them disintegrate and sometimes walk away from Jesus Christ. Not because Jesus did them wrong or they were doing Him wrong. Somebody told them that faith was something other than what it is. Amen? Okay. So all these, now watch this, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, They should not be completed or made perfect. Okay? Now, let's review. I'm a visual person, so for all you visual people, Susan, by faith, people, here's the things they did. They crossed the sea. They saw city walls fall. They conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They closed the mouths of lions. They quenched the fire. They escaped the sword. They were mighty in war. They put armies to flight. They saw the dead resurrected. I did not make up that list. It's in your Bible. You ready? Okay? That's what people did by faith. By faith, people endured this. They endured torture, mocking, flogging, chains and imprisonment, stoning, being sawn in half, being killed with swords, wearing animal skins, being destitute and afflicted, mistreatment, living in deserts and caves. Does anybody, students, see a difference in the two lists? Anybody see a difference? Go ahead, you can say it. Yeah, huge difference. Tell me where in your Bible it says one is a list of those that had faith, like 100% faith, and one is the people who had 50%. Anybody? Matter of fact, it flows so clearly that it splits a verse in half. Okay? So did all these people, those on the first list and those on the second list, did they all get a good report card when it came to faith? Yeah. And I'm going to show you why. Because the Bible says all of these, not some of them, not the first half, but all of these, though commended through their faith. In the King James Version, it reads, having obtained a good report. How many of you kids like to bring home a good report from school? They all received a good report card from God about their faith. NLT says they earned a good reputation by their faith. The Christian Standard Bible says they were approved through their faith. So I ask again, did everybody on both lists get an A on their report card for faith? Absolutely. The people on the left got an A, and the people on the right got an A. But the lists are diametrically opposed. So it's possible that sitting in our church could be poor, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, not successful as far as the world is concerned, sick, bearing cancer, bearing diabetes, bearing family troubles, bearing all kinds of burdens and issues. Amen? And there could also be people who are highly successful, very wealthy, never had an ache in their body. Amen? And we should look at some of them and say, you must have a lot of faith. And the others and say, in your mind you're saying, I feel bad for you. No. Actually, I think it takes more faith to walk in the midst of trial. Amen? Okay, did these believers of both categories get in this life things that God promised that they would get? No. You read it for yourself. They did not receive what was promised. But the Bible promises that if you have faith, you'll be healed. So, Shelley, what's wrong with you? Yeah, the Bible promises that I have faith and I will be healed. And guess what? You can hug me in heaven and hang around me in the new heavens and the new earth for a couple weeks and make sure I don't have my blood tester or any vial of insulin. Check my blood sugar if you want to up there. It's going to be perfect just like yours. Yeah, I have faith. Yeah, I'm going to be healed. The Bible says that God's going to bring in everlasting righteousness and peace, and the lion will lay down with the lamb, the wolf and the lamb. Yeah, that's going to happen. Not here, but it's going to happen, okay? What do people of true faith consider themselves? Now watch this. Hebrews 11:13 says that the patriarchs of our faith, if you back up to verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You with me? So what do people of faith consider themselves? Say it. You're a stranger and an exile. Now, I remember one time, I think it was when my brother Jan was born, but I'm not sure. I remember the first time I ever had to go to my cousin's house and sleep over for some reason. And I still remember, because I remember the old-fashioned green and blue bedspreads on the twin beds in the room I was in. And I loved my cousins, you know. And you would think I had gone to another state the way I acted to stay there, and I was actually five houses up the road. But it was my first night away from home, and I remember distinctly, I can still, you know, 40 years later, remember the terrible, dark, cold, lonely feeling I had in my heart. And I loved my cousins and my aunt, but I just wanted to be home. And I still do. And if you have that feeling, you're a person of faith. And if you don't, you may not be a person of faith. Because if you have faith, you will acknowledge that you're a stranger and an exile on the earth. Don't get me wrong. I love life. I get a lot out of life. It's fun. I love doing what I'm doing. But I have a lonely, cold feeling in my heart. And I want to go home. And that's what people of faith say. People of faith are not people who say, this life is great. I never want to leave. No. This world in its present state is not our home. And I say in its present state because this earth will be part of the new heavens and the new earth. So I don't want to say this world isn't. This world, the way it is right now, not my home. We're out of place here. We won't have the comfort of home until the next life. And that's the truth. And that's what the Bible says about faith. What are true believers seeking? We're getting to the end here. This is what it says. We're strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a what? Seeking a homeland. If you find your roots here, if you're satisfied here, if you're happy here, if you don't think a lot about Jesus coming back to get you, you probably are not a person of true faith, because people of faith are seeking a homeland. What do they desire? The Bible says if they had been thinking of the land from which they'd gone out, they would have had the opportunity to go back. But as it is, like Abraham, they desire a better country. That is a what? Heavenly one. Do you remember what I said? What did we learn at the beginning? Faith is about things that are what? Hoped for and things that are not yet seen. Okay? Desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Do you know what the word desire there means? I love this. This blessed my heart. Desire there means to stretch oneself out in order to touch or to grasp something. I just picture, you know, this might be bad. I'm going to stand with you for a second. You get up as high as you can. You reach as far, you're like, this is what that word means. Can you picture your spirit doing that? That's why Hebrews 9:28 says Jesus is coming back to a people who are waiting for him. I want my homeland. And oddly, that is the same word that is used in 1 Timothy 6:10 when it says, many people, listen, this is so odd, have shipwrecked their faith because they stretched out and reached for and desired money. Same Greek word. You can stretch out and reach after material things, or you can stretch out and reach after heaven. Okay, of what kind of people is God not ashamed? Watch this. They desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These people desire a better country. God's made a city for them that they can't see yet. And look, therefore, that is why God is not ashamed to be called their God. Isn't that interesting? Who wants to not have God be ashamed of you? You say, well, if I never sin, God won't be ashamed. No, you're going to sin. Okay? That's not, here's the longing in your heart. This is what makes God say, Taya, she's my daughter. God would say that. Do you know why, Taya? Because you want to go to heaven and be with Jesus. That's what makes God proud of you. Isn't that beautiful? That's what I have to do to make God proud of me? Bring it on! I can't wait to go to heaven. You know what I mean? We're seeking a homeland. One last fact I wanted to bring up. I find it fascinating. I wrote down that the Apostle John was exiled on the island of Patmos, suffering at a labor camp kind of island. Rocky, craggy, lonely island with probably not enough to eat and be clothed in. That's when he was in exile, was when he received his vision of the new heavens and the new earth. Isn't that beautiful? When he was considered in exile, he had a vision of heaven. We are all what? We are all what? We're exiles on this earth, and God will give you a true vision of heaven. I find it invigorating that God said of the new creation, it is done. You know when God said the new heaven and the new earth was done? In about 95 AD. It's like 2,000 years later, and you're like, it's done? It's as good as done in God's estimation. Amen? It's as good as done. It's a done deal. Heaven is absolutely real. And one day, our faith will be sight. Do you understand that? Do you understand that faith in this life does bring results? It brings cleansing from sin. By faith, you obey God's word. By faith, you accomplish many things in this life. But your faith will never be complete until you get to the next world, because faith is about things that are what? Hoped for and things that are not seen. God is proud of and not ashamed of people who are perfect. No. Who's he not ashamed of? People who what? Are seeking a homeland. Amen? That's what makes God smile. So to end this, I want us to think of some questions that we have to ponder in our own life. You ready? Number one, just take a minute and think, okay, maybe you've never sat down and studied faith in context in a detailed way in Hebrews 11. Do you really have biblical faith? Or do you have what the world calls, I'm just going to have faith, okay? Or faith that someone has taught you means you name it, you claim it. Number two, do you understand that you can be an A faith student for your accomplishment or your endurance? I am sure that everyone in this sanctuary can testify and say, by faith, I've seen something wonderful happen in my life. But I'm sure everyone in this room can also testify, by faith, I hung on. Do you understand that true believers are seeking their homeland, heaven, and that we won't be fully satisfied until that day? Amen? That's the Bible. Are you enduring with faith? Are you holding on under difficult and painful earthly circumstances? And do you realize that this is not failure? Amen. Please let Jesus set you free from the burden of believing that faith is something you muster up within yourself to accomplish things that you've concocted in your own mind should be the way it works out. And instead realize that faith is a gift given by God. Amen. And that what it does is it promotes a relationship with a God that you want to be with. Amen? And I am going to stand here as the anti-prosperity preacher and say this. Whether you get healed, whether you inherit $10 million, whether your family gets straightened out, whether you get everything you think you could dream of in this world, if you're a true believer, your heart will be lonely and your heart will still be longing. We're all on equal ground. Amen? Amen. Made up a graphic to put at the very end. Here's faith. Faith says in the Bible, first of all, that God created the universe out of absolutely nothing but his word. Faith then looks forward and says, God's prepared a heavenly home for me. In the meantime, I have to trust that God rewards those who seek him. And that by this gift, sometimes, instead of accomplishing, instead of seeing the victory, you simply and incredibly endure. Is it hard to endure? It takes great faith to live with physical illness and disability. Amen? My friends that suffer. Right, LaRue? But Jesus has a home for you. And your brain will work perfectly well. It takes faith to not know if you can pay the bills. But that doesn't mean you failed. Amen? You have a mansion in heaven. By faith, by this gift, sometimes we simply and incredibly endure. And notice the dot, dot, dot. We endure. You say, how long do we endure, Shelley? How long do we have to endure? Until. Until when? Till he comes back or he takes you home. Faith. It's not what everybody makes it out to look like. It's so much better, so much deeper. And I pray that the Holy Spirit has strengthened your heart simply by his word. Amen? One day our faith will be sight. You see, the Bible says in 1 John, when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen? And on that day when I set my eyes on Jesus Christ, I won't need faith anymore. I'll be with them. Hallelujah. You waiting for that day? So if you're a person that the world says, man, you're crazy, pie in the sky kind of believer, setting your sappy hopes on a world you can't see, you know what you say? That world is real, and I live by faith, and that belief makes God proud of me. Amen? We're going to sing a song. Vicki was gracious to take my request. I know you've sung it before, and I know you know this song, and I love to go to the old hymns. It is well with my soul. But there's a particular line in It Is Well With My Soul I want you to concentrate on as we sing. Maybe you've never understood it so much before, so sing it with new vigor. My faith will be sight. Amen? So if you guys, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, if you would, as we sing this last hymn. You don't have to do this. This is the kind of person I am. Nobody has to do this, but if you want to sing this beautiful hymn based on the scripture as a declaration of, I am seeking a homeland. And I want Jesus to be proud of me because of my faith. Then sing it with all your heart. And if you feel like it, walk up to the front and sing it with me down here by the altar. You don't have to do anything crazy. You don't have to dance. You don't have to put your hands up in the air. You don't have to, I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird. I'm just saying, if you want to, as kind of like a singing altar call, come sing it at the front with me. And make it a declaration that says, God, set me free. I want real faith. The kind of faith that holds on. Amen? Amen. Thank you.